Because of inclement weather, the worship service at St. Andrew's Episcopal Church was canceled today. We are in the midst of a sermon series on the lives of Elijah and Elisha, and in order to remain current with our schedule of sermons, I've decided to make today's sermon a podcast. Before sharing with you the content of the sermon, I would like to read both the Old Testament and the New Testament texts for the day. The first reading, the Old Testament reading, comes from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Elisha went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go away, bald head, go away, bald head." When he turned round and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. From there, he went on to Mount Carmel and then returned to Samaria. The gospel reading for this morning is from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said to Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, as Elijah did?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and said, "You do not know what spirit you are of, for I have not come to destroy lives, but to save them." Then they went on to another village. If you've been paying attention to the news from the Middle East, then you may be as concerned as I am. And when we hear about the kinds of atrocities, war, injustice, and hatred there, all it takes is our president to remind us that we too are capable of that kind of violence to stir many up in our society. But our nation's history, our religious history, and for some of us our personal history, reminds us that this is true. And yet many of us in this society want to completely deny it. The truth is that we humans are capable of some terrible things. We're full of mischief, weakness, negative reactivity. And that's what today's Bible story is all about. This story is meant to challenge us to recognize that even as religious people, perhaps I should say especially as religious people, we too can be pretty vicious, tempted to even use our religion as a weapon. Today's story challenges us to come to grips with that and to ask, what am I going to do about my tendency towards negative reactivity? Actually, today we're going to talk about three stories from Scripture that all relate to the same thing. The first, you heard read. And I must tell you, if I'm going to be honest, the story we just read is one of my least favorite in all of Scripture. My guess is that even if you've spent years in the church, you may have never even heard this story before, because many churches try to avoid exactly these kind of uncomfortable passages. Our Revised Common Lectionary avoids it. That's another human tendency of ours, to avoid that which makes us feel uncomfortable. But here at St. Andrew's, we want to be the kind of church that dares to tackle even uncomfortable texts, knowing that when we face that which is uncomfortable, it often positions us to break through to whole new levels of understanding. So let's dive in. 2 Kings 2:23 tells us that Elisha went up from Jericho to Bethel, and as he was going on the way, some boys came out to see him, saying, "Go away, bald head, go away." So you get the picture. Kids can be cruel. Bullying is a phenomenon as old as humanity itself. And when you are bullying someone, making fun of them, if you really want to get at them and stick the knife in good, make fun of some aspect of their physical appearance. Have you ever experienced that? Someone making fun of your physical appearance? I have, and it cuts like nothing else. Of course, you'd think that a great and powerful person, like the great Elijah, would have grown beyond these kinds of insecurities and vulnerabilities, but apparently not. Apparently, when you're famous and powerful, you still carry with you that vulnerable, sometimes proud, inner self. And so the words of these kids seem to have cut Elisha deeply, and he reacts in verse 24. When Elisha turned around and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly what he said. Perhaps it was something like, "Curse you, little brats. May God repay you for the hurt you're trying to cause me a thousandfold." And then two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. From there, Elisha went on to Mount Carmel. But whoa, wait a minute there, Elisha. 42 boys have just been mauled, and you act like it's all in a day's work, and move on to the next city, leaving us still back at the scene of the attack, wondering, what just happened here? Is this how a man of God or a woman of God responds when mistreated? Are we to take from this story that God honored Elisha's curse and caused these bears to attack these boys? Now, before we get too deep into this, let's stop there, because I think that there might be positive aspects to this story. For example, the moral of the story could be, don't make fault of bald-headed guys. That could be one. Or maybe one of the morals that I was thinking of is, pick on the preacher and God is going to get you. So if you don't like my sermons or if you don't like my jokes, you just might want to keep it to yourself. That's just joking. I'm just joking. Honestly, I find this story actually very troubling. Nor does this story stand alone. There are other stories like this in the Elijah-Elisha group that we find in 1 and 2 Kings. Instances, for example, here's one. Right before Elijah, the prophet we were previously talking about, was about to be translated, there came another time when the king of Israel was really angry at Elijah, and he sent a commander and 50 troops to find him and arrest him. And when the commander and the troops find him and are about to arrest him, Elijah reacts by saying, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you, commander, and your 50 troops." Then fire came down from heaven and incinerated him and the troops. Another one of these scenarios where a supposedly great spiritual leader, this time Elijah, is responding to his enemies by cursing them, calling down destruction on them, leaving us really to question, God, what should we make of these kinds of stories? What are our options for interpreting these texts? Now, it probably won't surprise you that different people of faith have given different answers to that question, and I want to walk us quickly through three options in interpreting these passages. Option one is what you might call the traditional interpretation. And that says that what happened here in these two stories was what was supposed to happen. That these boys in one case and the soldiers in another were acting badly, provoking and threatening these two prophets of God, Elijah and Elisha. And they were within their rights, these prophets, to defend themselves. And that God was right to defend them. So in this first option, the story plays out in the way it was supposed to, the way it should. And I know Christians who embrace that view of the story. But for me, that is not a satisfying interpretation, because it leaves me with important lingering questions like, yes, I know the kids were bullying Elisha, but doesn't mauling by bear seem a little excessive? And in the Elijah story, I find myself wondering, you know, couldn't you call down lightning on a nearby tree as a warning to those soldiers before striking them dead? This interpretive option also tends to accommodate the view that there is such a thing as virtuous violence, a view which most early Christians and Jesus seem to emphatically reject. I'll say more about that in a moment, but I wrestle with these passages and wonder, God, is there perhaps a different way we should look at them? Let's move on to option two. Option two is taken by some Christians, and it says that what Elijah and Elisha do in these stories is, in fact, a horrible thing. They act out of their weakness. They react rather than act positively. And the destruction that follows is not God intervening, but perhaps the randomness of life, or some would even say that these stories are folklore, meant to scare Israel's enemies. That's option number two. Option number three, though, is the one that I gravitate towards. Interpretive option number three states that Elijah and Elisha were, yes, demonstrating a moment of weakness, that they were acting violently and therefore sinfully. But this option says that the destruction that follows was neither coincidence nor folklore nor direct intervention by God, but rather a summary of the result of the power of the words of curse that they spoke in these instances. Now, let me explain this a bit. This third view is based on the premise that the words we speak have an incredible power. Ancient people believed that the act of speaking itself, perhaps a blessing on someone, that spoken blessing was going to shape the future. And people in the ancient world, when they spoke a curse, believed that the power of those negative words would shape the future. And I actually think that they may have been onto something there. If you recall, it was by the power of words that God created everything that exists in the beginning. God spoke, and creation came into existence. And then God creates us, not by speaking, but by forming us in God's image, and downloads to us, in a small measure, on our own level, that same word power, the ability to affect what happens, what becomes, by the words we speak. And like any good gift that God gives us, it can be misused. All of which means use the words that God gives you carefully, thoughtfully, because what you say might just determine what happens next. Scripture puts it this way, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can give life to somebody, or you can take life from somebody by the words you choose to speak. Choose words carefully, recognizing the power of what you say. It is, I believe, the primary lesson that we are meant to draw from these two stories of Elijah and Elisha. You have been entrusted with word power. Use it carefully. So when viewed this way, these two stories are given to us as scripture not to function as positive examples that should be followed, but negative examples from which we should learn. Often we learn more from people's mistakes, watching them when they're at their weakest rather than their strongest. Now, what is interesting is that it appears that Jesus himself approached these stories using this third interpretive option, viewing them as negative examples. Now, I mentioned that we would cover three stories. These two we've already dealt with. The third story is from the life of Jesus that occurs in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is confronted with the Elijah story and has to respond. Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face towards Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him, and on their way they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they, the villagers who were Samaritans, did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. So do you see what's happening here? Jesus has a sense that his end is near. He's making his way to Jerusalem. And so with steely resolve, Jesus sets his face to go there. But to get there, he's got to travel through Samaria. And the Samaritans were a mixed race of people, partly Jewish, partly Gentile. Their religion was also eclectic, drawing from Judaism and from some other religions. But since Jesus is set on going to Jerusalem, the villagers in this place decide that if that's his goal, then they're not going to help him out. For all they care, he can sleep by the side of the road tonight. And when two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, hear this, they react. Verse 54, they said to Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, as Elijah did?" You see, they were aware of this story from 2 Kings, and they had obviously been raised on an interpretation of this story that said, what Elijah and Elisha did, you can do the same. If someone is opposing you or oppressing you, then curse them in the name of the Lord. So they're chomping at the bit. So they say, "Hey, Jesus, let's call down some fire from heaven." And watch what Jesus does. In verse 55, he turns and rebukes them and says, "You do not know what spirit you are of, for I have not come to destroy lives, but to save them." We've already seen in one important lesson today, the power of our words. Be careful with them. In these few words here, though, Jesus adds two more considerations for us. The primary mistake that Jesus' disciples were making in this instance is a lack of critical spiritual self-awareness. That's what he means when he says, "You do not know the spirit you're operating in." Apparently, James and John had been so used to thinking of themselves as right and the Samaritans as wrong, so used to thinking of themselves as good people and the Samaritans as evil. They'd been so steeped in their traditional interpretation of that Elijah story, it never occurred to them that there might be another interpretation. And so they end up rationalizing their desire to destroy their spiritual enemies, and all the while thinking that they're doing God's good work. Sound familiar? This is how many fundamentalist groups approach Scripture in our day. They, these disciples of Jesus, like all kinds of religious fundamentalists today, believe in the myth of virtuous violence. But Jesus tells them, there's no such thing. To believe that is an indication of the power of the deception of the human heart, to engage in such self-deception. Such is the power of the hearts of radical groups in our world. Such is the power of my heart to engage in self-deception. So if we're going to stay on track spiritually, we constantly have to be willing to ask ourselves as we move through the situations of life, what spirit am I acting in this moment? Self-deception is a great danger to our spirituality. The only real weapon we have to battle self-deception is self-examination. This is why we have an entire season of it in Lent. This is why great saints throughout the ages have taught that we must not just assume I'm right because I'm me, but to develop a sensitivity of heart, an ability to self-examine, and that spiritual growth begins with self-awareness and self-examination. Without it, we can get stuck and lose our ability to move forward in God. But finally then, how will I know that I am objectively examining myself? And that's the third piece, the other thing that Jesus teaches us in verse 55. There, Jesus gives us a litmus test that we can apply in any situation to examine our spirits as objectively as humanly possible. Remember what he said, I have not come to destroy lives, but to save them. So here's the test. In any situation I find myself in, I can stop and ask myself, the words or actions I'm about to use or to do, are they going to be life-giving or life-taking? Are these words going to build up or destroy? That's the acid test, and we know, in a moment, we can make that determination. The test of a right spirit is, are my words and actions giving life or are they destroying life? That doesn't mean that we never have conflict or even argue our case, but the goal, even in those situations, is always to bring people to a better place, a more gracious and life-giving place. How about you? How about me? In what spirit are we operating in? The truth is, it depends on the moment. And that's why we constantly have to ask ourselves, in what spirit am I now acting? And when the answer is not a very good one, we need to adjust, to pull back, to get our perspective. Let us never be the kind of people who call down fire from heaven. Let us be the kind of people who call down grace. Let us never be the kind of people who take life with the words or the actions that we do, but people who give life, because that is the Spirit of Christ, and all who are authentically His will strive to live in it. Amen.